Hello. A very warm welcome to everyone listening today, whether you are a Trinity member, friend, or listening for the very first time. We are so delighted you are here worshiping with us today. Now, please join us as we say the call to worship.
Praise the God of all creation.
Worship the one who calls us, speaking with a different voice, offering an unexpected invitation.
Celebrate the presence of our loving God.
Rejoice, the realm of God is near.
Let's pray. Holy One, God of all creation, you call us to be your people, to carry your vision in this time and place, to go where you send us to help welcome your amazing good news. As we gather in the presence of the risen Christ to spread the news that your realm is near, fill us with your Spirit, O God of all creation. Fill us with your glorious Spirit, that we may share your good news with a world in need. And God, would you teach us to live and to pray as you taught your disciples? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. One day long ago, God's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son. Up on your feet, and on your way to the big city of Nineveh, preach to them. They're in a bad way, and I can't ignore it any longer. But Jonah got up and went the other direction to Tarshish, running away from God. He went down to the port of Joppa and found a ship headed for Tarshish. He paid the fare and went on board, joining those going to Tarshish, as far away from God as he could get. But God sent a huge storm at sea, the waves towering. The ship was about to break into pieces. The sailors were terrified. They called out in desperation to their gods. They threw everything they were carrying overboard to lighten the ship. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship to take a nap. He was sound asleep. The captain came to him and said, "What's this? Sleeping? Get up! Pray to your God. Maybe your God will see we're in trouble and rescue us. Then the sailors said to one another, let's get to the bottom of this. Let's draw straws to identify the culprit on the ship who's responsible for this disaster. So they drew straws. Jonah got the short straw. Then they grilled him. Confess, why this disaster? What is your work? Where do you come from? What country? What family? He told them, I'm a Hebrew. I worship God, the God of heaven who made sea and land. At that, the men were frightened, really frightened, and said, what on earth have you done? As Jonah talked, the sailors realized that he was running away from God. They said to him, what are we going to do with you to get rid of the storm? By this time, the sea was wild, totally out of control. Jonah said, throw me overboard, into the sea. Then the storm will stop. It's all my fault. I'm the cause of the storm. Get rid of me, and you'll get rid of the storm. But no, the men tried rowing back to shore. They made no headway. The storm only got worse and worse, wild and raging. Then they prayed to God. Oh God, don't let us drown because of this man's life, and don't blame us for his death. You are God. Do what you think is best. They took Jonah and threw him overboard. Immediately, the sea was quieted down. The sailors were impressed, no longer terrified by the sea, but in awe of God. They worshiped God, offered a sacrifice, and made vows. Then God assigned a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was in the fish's belly 3 days and nights.
That Nineveh wasn't in Israel at all. It was the capital of Assyria, and it was the biggest, meanest city around. Now, the people of Nineveh were particularly mean to Jonah's people, the Israelites. They lied, they stole, but worst of all, they slapped people with fishes. They even slapped each other with fishes. They didn't know the difference between right and wrong. The Ninevites were so mean, in fact, that most Israelites, including Jonah, wished God would just wipe Nineveh off the face of the earth! Needless to say, Jonah was shocked that God would want him to deliver a message to his enemies.
You don't want me to go there. You don't know what Nineveh is like. Perhaps you've never been there. Well, of course you haven't. A god like you would never go to a place like Nineveh. For that matter, neither would a prophet like me. Oh. No, it cannot be. Your messages are meant for me and my brothers. We are your chosen people.
Nineveh? Well, they're not!
There must be some mistake, a big misunderstanding. It's really hard to take. How could you be so demanding? For years I've been your messenger, from Morasheth to Gath. But Nineveh should get no chance to turn. They've earned your wrath. No, It cannot be. Your messages are meant for me and my brothers. We are your chosen people. And Nineveh? Well, they're not! We're the good guys and they're the bad guys! Please don't send me there with a message of your mercy! Damascus or Jerusalem, I'll be there in a minute. Any town in Israel, just ask me, I'll be in it! Shiloh, Gilgal, Jericho, just say the word. But Nineveh, that is just absurd. Joppa, Aphek, Jezreel, they're all just fine. But Nineveh... Oh, Nineveh. No, Nineveh is where I draw the line.
Well, I've just come back from Nineveh, and they were trying to tell me how things should be done. And they would hand me a really nice fish, but then they would slap me in the head with it. Fish slapping. And I thought, I don't want that. You don't want that either, do you, kids? I mean, this is a new time. We don't need to have fish slapping and they stink and they smash you and bash you. I'm in my fishing hat and my fishing shirt and I'm thinking, what would it be like to really do something the Lord would want us to do? Jonah was asked to do something, wasn't he? The Lord asked him to go and tell the people of Nineveh that they should stop doing the fish slapping and they should stop being mean people. And Jonah thought he was better than them. He thought he was the chosen one, and he was a good person, and they were bad people, and that they didn't deserve good things. God tells us that we do deserve good things. God loves all of us. You know, a lot of times as I try and think about how does this mean anything for us today? And I think about us as kids, right? Sometimes your parents will say, you need to study for that test, honey. You need to be ready for it. And then we go, I don't want to. I want to watch TV. I want to do something else. And then we don't study, or we pretend that we're studying and we're not really studying. And then we don't get a good grade on our test. And then we learn that our parents just wanted something good for us, just like God wants something good for us. And then other times we'll say, I want cake. I want donuts. I want another piece of candy. And our parents will say, you can have one. And then we go, okay, and we have one. And then we want another one, and another one, and another one. And sometimes we want a sneak one. And what happens after that? We think, this is good. I like these things. But the other side of it is that sometimes we'll get a stomachache because we had too much. God knows what's good for us. Our parents know what's good for us. And we, like Jonah, need to listen. Jonah didn't listen. He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. We need to learn to do the things that God wants us to do, don't we, kids? Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for telling us about Jonah. And help us to learn about Jonah today and over the next few weeks. Help us to know what we need to do to be good in your eyes and to share your goodness to many other people. Amen.
Lord, how wonderful it is to bring our prayers, petitions, requests, praises to you each day and together as a collective group here in church to bring everything before you. We agree upon so many things. And Lord, please, we would ask that you would listen to us again this week. And hear our prayers for Diane Boehner as we desire for her to come back into full health. And she has had such great progress. We are so pleased to know that you are hearing our prayers. Also for Barbara Doyle, for Janice Getz, Kendra Getz, for Patty Goldberg, Pastor Alicia's mother, and the tremendous need that she has to regain her full health. Lord, we ask that you would bless her in a special way today. For Arlene Mueller, for Susie Rains, for Faith Valido. We have people in this church in Arizona and in Florida. And Lord, we ask that you would watch over them and bless them. And Lord, finally, we would ask that you would watch over Christine Schroeder. We know that last week she was in the hospital. She was released on Sunday of last week, and she has gone to a facility in Hoffman Estates. Lord, we pray that you would be with her and soothe her anxiety so that she would really follow through on the program that she's involved with. Lord, where our prayers are with her, we love her, and Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayer. Lord, this morning we continue to praise you for little Vivian Karatachea's recovery, and that she is continuing to be restored to full health there with her family. Thank you so much for her family as well. And Lord, we ask that during these uncertain times, you would bless not only our Trinity Church family, our friends and the community, but the first line, front line healthcare workers and leaders. And we ask for courage and strength, grace and peace for each one of those. We also, Lord, pray for those who might be grieving the loss of a loved one because of the virus that is running rampant throughout our city, throughout our state, our country, and throughout the world. There are many who are also suffering loss in their jobs and lack of income. Please, Lord, bless everyone that is suffering from this pandemic. And Lord, it seems so crazy that it's almost like insult to injury as we have witnessed the huge flooding coming through the state of Michigan. And Lord, we ask that you would particularly help those who are in the city of Midland who have experienced massive flooding. And Lord, also for those who are hit by that historic cyclone that has come into India and Bangladesh, causing many deaths there and thousands displaced. And Lord, we just cry out to you and say, the pandemic seems like enough to be struggling through, but we have the continued flooding and storms, earthquakes, and all of the wars and terror and everything that continues anyway. And Lord, it just makes it even harder. So we know that you hear us, and we put all of that before you and ask that you would hear our prayers. And finally, we ask that you would remember all of the families of those who have lost loved ones through the many wars that have been experienced. And we think of it in particular today, as tomorrow is Memorial Day, Lord, and we ask that we would reverently uphold all of those in our remembrances of them and of all of their families. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.
For I am yours. abounds in deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never fail and you won't start now.
Good morning. Well, as some of you may know, my house flooded this past Sunday after a very heavy rainstorm. It happened really quickly. In the matter of something like 20 minutes, our house went from dry to flooded.
When we first discovered the water, there was that moment of denial. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. That moment of denial that usually comes with the beginning of something disastrous. This is not happening. And then, okay, this is happening, but I can do something about it. I can fix it. My husband and I desperately began throwing down towels, trying to create dams to keep the water from spreading, and frantically searching for where the water was coming from. We came up with plan after plan on how we could stop it, contain it, or change the situation. We finally called an emergency plumber, convinced that maybe one of our pumps were malfunctioning. When the plumber arrived, we were hopeful that the situation could be remedied. And then he quickly identified that our pumps were working fine. The problem was a huge crack, and later we found several cracks in our foundation through which rainwater was pouring in by the gallon. The plumber told us that there was nothing we could do right now. And at that moment, we no longer could live in our denial. Our house was flooding, and there was nothing we could do to stop it or change it. So we quickly removed as much stuff as we could from the lower level and watched as our house filled with water, knowing that the only thing we could do was wait out the rain. As my lower level flooded, I remembered that I was beginning this week a sermon series on Jonah and groaned at the irony, especially because the book of Jonah itself is a book filled with irony. I imagine there was a part of Jonah that felt the same way when he heard from God that he should go to the Ninevites. I bet he had that moment of, this is not happening. And then, okay, this is happening, but I can change it. You see, for the Israelites, the Ninevites were the worst of the worst. They were Israel's arch enemy. Jonah was a prophet during the reign of the Israelite king Jeroboam II, the king that did evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to 2 Kings 14:24. This was during the 8th century BCE, so about 800 years before Jesus. And during this time, Assyria was the most powerful empire, and its capital was Nineveh, which was about 500 miles east of Israelite territory. Now, Assyria lusted for power, and it developed the most powerful, most brutal military one could imagine. This was its chief goal. All other interests were second to it. According to theologian and scholar Miguel de la Tour, Assyria was not some empire with which the Israelites had religious disagreement. Rather, it was an evil empire. The mortal enemy of Israel, whose fundamental purpose was to destroy Jonah's people, the Israelite nation, and its way of life. For the marginalized Israelites, Nineveh came to symbolize violence and cruelty. Israel's hate for Assyria spanned generations and prophets. Assyrian savagery was the worst known in history. According to one historian, it was as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. You see, this is important to know because for Jonah, God wasn't asking him to go preach God's word to just anyone. He was asking Jonah to go preach God's word to Jonah's people's mortal enemy. Think of who you would identify as your people group's mortal enemy, who had committed the worst atrocities imaginable. And now imagine that God asked you to go preach the gospel to those people and be willing to accept that God might show them mercy. That's how Jonah felt. Now, the book of Jonah belongs in the book of the 12, which includes the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And these 12 books are meant to ask God's people to consider what it means to be faithful to God when violent enemies come against them. Jonah wasn't being asked just to consider what it meant to be faithful as a violent enemy came against him, but what it meant to be faithful to God by going to that violent enemy and giving them an opportunity for mercy. See, I think Jonah often gets a bad rap as that bad prophet who ran away from God. But if we stopped seeing him as a prophet on a pedestal, maybe we instead could embrace Jonah as a human who did, let's be honest, what most of us would do. The Bible doesn't hide Jonah's disobedience, and the truth is that many of the people God calls in the Bible first resisted that call. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Jeremiah, Jonah, Peter, and more. God doesn't work with robots. He works with real people. Ask most pastors you know, including the one preaching this sermon, and they will tell you that they likely resisted the call to ministry at first. You see, I think Jonah was trying to deal with what he thought was God's justice. That is, a strict justice, an eye for an eye justice, what we would call retributive justice. But he was unwilling to accept God's new word of mercy. And God wasn't surprised by this, nor was he surprised by Abraham and the rest, nor was he surprised by my own resistance to my call. So I think we should be careful not to see Jonah as simply that bad prophet, but rather look at his story and ask God, in what ways are we just as human as Jonah? So I want to begin today by looking at the first chapter of Jonah and his denial. The book of Jonah, as I mentioned before, is filled with irony, and it begins with his name. Jonah means dove, likely symbolizing the dove that Noah released to signify God's peace and compassion and mercy after the flood. Jonah is also known as the son of Amittai, or Ben Amittai in Hebrew, which means son of faithfulness. So Jonah, the son of faithfulness, named for God's compassion, is given a word by God to go preach that compassion to his enemies, and his first response is denial. Nope, I am not doing this. This is not happening. I'll change this. So, what does Jonah do to try and change it? He flees to Tarshish. Now, why Tarshish? Well, it was a place that had not yet heard of Yahweh, and in Jonah's estimation, that meant a place where he could get as far away from the presence of God as possible. Now, Jonah was a good Jew and a prophet, so he knew Psalm 139, which says, "Where can I flee from your presence?" This was part of his denial. He knew he couldn't really flee from God, but maybe God would at least leave him alone? I have to be honest. There are times in my own call to ministry where I have asked God in my anger and my pain, why couldn't you just leave me alone? So I feel for Jonah a bit. I wonder how many of us have asked God the same. Why couldn't you just leave me alone? This text also causes me to consider to what places I try and flee when I want to escape God. Where do we think that God isn't? Tarshish was also literally as far away as you could get from Nineveh in Jonah's time. Geographically, Tarshish was considered to be at the end of the known world, what is today the southwest coast of Spain. And Nineveh is in what is today modern northern Iraq. It would take a full year of sea travel to get from Nineveh to Tarshish. Jonah picks the place that is the absolute furthest he knew of from where he was supposed to be and boards a ship to go there. But God pursues Jonah, not because he's mad, not because he's trying to get him, but because he loves Jonah and he loves the Ninevites. So God sends a storm to shake things up. And I think sometimes God uses storms to wake us up from our denial, to accept the things we can't control. But as we see in the story of the storm in Jonah, sometimes humans choose to stay in their denial rather than wake from it. As the storm raged, Jonah slept. De La Torre points out that a simple prayer of repentance by Jonah could have stopped the storm and saved Jonah's life and the life of his shipmates. But Jonah chose instead to stay silent. Think about that. Jonah would rather die than repent and do what God said. That's how much Jonah hated the Ninevites and how entrenched he was in his own denial. Psychologist Eric Fromm, quote, interprets the prophets finding refuge in the inner parts of the ship, while others struggled for their lives as Jonah's inability to communicate properly with others. To be sound asleep in the midst of chaos symbolizes a safe withdrawal from the presence of others, unquote. Even after the sailors cast lots and figure out what's really going on, Jonah still refuses to repent and again chooses death by being cast overboard rather than repentance. The sailors ask Jonah to call on his God, and Jonah is presented with an opportunity to witness and yet chooses his denial instead. However, we also see the creativity of God, who uses even a prophet's stubbornness to bring people to call upon him. And the sailors have their own denial as well. Unwilling to incur the wrath of Jonah's God by throwing him overboard, they first frantically try rowing ashore instead. Reading this part of the story reminded me of my own frantic attempts this past weekend to stop the water from pouring into my house. At some point, they, like I, realized the futility in their attempts and throw Jonah overboard, where he's swallowed up by a large fish. And we'll get to that part next week. But for now, I wonder, why did Jonah run? Why did he try and deny God's call? Old Testament scholar James Bruckner says, Jonah ran from his call in protest against God's move toward the violently wicked. God's mercy was offensive to Jonah, as it often is to us. Bruckner continues saying, Jonah runs in the same two ways that we run from God's message of forgiveness. We run from God's forgiveness for us and from our participation in proclaiming that message of forgiveness to others. Sometimes we run from God's forgiveness because we don't think we deserve it. And the truth is, we don't. But that's the really good news. And sometimes we run from God's forgiveness because we don't want to admit that we need it. We think that we can somehow be good enough to deserve it. We aren't, but that's the really good news. I wonder how we're running from God right now. I wonder what ways we try and deny God's forgiveness, not just for ourselves, but for others too. So, what is the answer to all of this denial? Well, I believe it's self-awareness, but that really begins with a God awareness. You see, often we make this story solely about Jonah and what he did wrong or how human he is, but the story is also about God and God's unrelenting love in the storm. Even after running from God, God pursues Jonah and protects him. He even uses Jonah's disobedience as a way to witness to pagan sailors. One of my favorite pastors and theologians is the late Eugene Peterson, the translator of The Message. At his funeral in November 2018, his son, Leif Peterson, said that his father really only had one sermon, and it was this: God loves you, he's on your side, he's coming after you, he is relentless. Cultivating self-awareness and escaping our denial begins with an awareness of how much God loves us. Because if God loves us unconditionally, and he does, then we can face the human imperfect parts of ourselves, knowing that God will still be on our side. And that also means embracing how much God loves everyone else that way, including our enemies. I would encourage us all this week to find a quiet space and ask God to reveal any areas of rebellion or resistance or denial in our lives. I want us to ask Him to show us if there are people that maybe we have prejudice towards, just like Jonah did. And the thing is that it may be for good reason. Jonah's resistance to reaching out to the Ninevites was understandable. They were violent and cruel toward their enemies. But the story of Jonah shows us that absolutely no one is beyond the reach of God's grace and embrace. We may be surprised to whom God calls us if we're aware enough to hear Him. Chicagoland Covenant pastor Daniel Hill, in his book, White Awake, writes about how sometimes the reasons we consider others enemies is founded. They're violent, they've hurt us or others, but sometimes it's unfounded. Sometimes it's a product of how and where we grew up, and that's not a point of judgment, just a place to cultivate awareness. We all have prejudice of some sort. It's human nature. Again, not a judgment, but rather something that we can become more aware of. Daniel Hill suggests using Nicodemus as a model for cultivating self-awareness of our own prejudices. He writes, "Let's embrace the reality that, like him, we're stumbling towards Jesus in the dark. Let's embrace the reality that we don't know the right questions, much less the right answers. Let's embrace the fact that God's kingdom is at stake and that we need revelation from Jesus Christ in order to see what the kingdom of God is. Let's enter this journey with new eyes, eyes like a child. Let's pray like the blind man, Lord, help me to see." When we create places to allow God to shine his light into our denial, whether it be of our call or of the people we don't like, both things Jonah struggled to accept, we create space for God to do something new. I have found that the more I allow God to create awareness of the things I'd rather ignore and deny, the more the truth sets me free. You see, I don't think John 8:32 is just about some spiritualized abstract truth. I think Jesus is telling us that when we allow God's word to shine a light into us, when we allow ourselves to face the not so pretty truth about ourselves, God brings something new in its place, and that truly sets us free. Now, if you're thinking, okay, Pastor Alicia, easier said than done, I hear you. God has been bringing me through a time of self-awareness lately and has been shining light into some places that I would rather ignore. I've had to come to terms with some parts of myself that are really hard to look at, even painful. It would be so much easier to just ignore those parts of myself or even to spiritualize them in a way that allows me to deny them. But I have found that when I stop denying the hard truths and I look to God, I see a God that loves me fiercely and a truth that truly, really sets me free. And that truth sets me free to hear the new things that God is doing in and through me. And I know that that has been really good news for me. I hope that it's really good news for you. So I hope that as we journey through this first chapter of Jonah, we can ask God, "God, how am I just as human as Jonah? What areas of my life have I been in denial about? What parts of myself have I not let your light shine into?" And if you ask him, I know the God who loves all of us abundantly more than we could ever imagine will come to you and shine a light, and the truth will truly set you free. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God of Jonah, thank you that you love us so much that you pursue us. Your goodness and mercy and truth pursue us all the days of our life. May we know this for ourselves, and may we embrace your call to join you in pursuing others, even the most undeserving, with your great love. God, help shake us out of our denial and shine light into the things that we need to take a good, hard look at. And God, as we do that, would we be assured of your deep and abiding love for us? We pray all of these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There is no east or west, in him no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide earth. Join hands then, people of the faith, whatever your race may be. All children of the living God are surely kin to me. In Christ now meet both east and west, in him meet south and north. All Christly souls are one in him throughout the
Let us make our confession to God. God, you call us, and sometimes we duck under the table, hoping you didn't notice us when you walked into the room. You call us, and sometimes we grab a stapler and a stack of papers, trying to look too busy to be bothered at the moment. You call us, and sometimes we just say no. We know that we aren't expected to do everything, but we often forget that you call us to be ourselves in the places where our very self is what is most needed. So give us the grace to say yes to your call, even now, as we offer our silent confessions. Friends, hear the words of assurance. The one who calls us to this place calls us to reconciliation through grace. God will not deny a repentant heart or an open spirit. Know that you are forgiven and walk in the new way that is made known to you in God's love. God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you. He's relentless. Amen. It is in the assurance of God's love for us that we can offer the peace of Christ to each other. But it's because of God's love that we can offer the peace of Christ not only to our friends, but to our enemies. And so I encourage us this week to pass the peace to everyone. Our friends, our neighbors, our family, and our enemies. And although we can't do this in person, we can do it in so many ways, through a wave across the street, through an email or a phone call, through a prayer. So I say to you, the peace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen.
Once again, we come to the time of giving of our tithes and offerings. This is a time of worship as well, and we have a variety of means by which we can do that, even though we are separated from each other. You can give through the portal that we have on our giving portal through our website, or also it can be sent into the church through the mail, and we will pick that up on a daily basis. We want to encourage you to give as part of your worship and also to help with the ongoing ministries that we have. And some of our ministries have even been increased during this time, and that is a wonderful praise to our Lord. Please enjoy our time of worship right now as we hear the song Grace Upon Grace. Lord, this morning we have worshiped you. We have worshiped you through the call to worship, through the invocation, through singing and praises to you, and now through the giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, we pray that these gifts will go far toward your ministry in this world, the ministry that you have called us to and that we might be a part of. Lord, please have this offering be a fragrant offering to you and that it would bless you. And Lord, we thank you because it has blessed us. Lord, we ask that this would be used to further your kingdom in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Will you leave yourself behind if I but call your name? Will you care for cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk the hostile stare? Should your life attract or scare? Will you let me answer prayer in you and you in me? Lord, your summons echoes true when you but call my name. Let me turn and follow you and never be the same. Your company I'll go, where your love and footsteps show. Thus I'll move and live and grow in you and you in me.
Go now, friends. Follow where Christ calls you and proclaim the message God gives you. Wait in hope for God. Avoid becoming bound up in the business of the world, but live in readiness for the inbreaking of the kingdom. And may God be your haven and your glory, and may Christ Jesus give you courage for his mission, and may the Spirit embrace your soul in God's silence. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.